The reading is taken from 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 5, and then on to chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanksgiving. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Moving on to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, good morning. And good morning, Isaac. I said he could help me. You'd probably get more out of him than you will me, so that'd be good. Yeah, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again that we can come and look at your word and learn from you, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will just guide our thinking. And Lord, you know each of us. You know us as individuals. You know us as a church community, both in St. Andrews but across MIE. Lord, you know that our desire is to follow you and to serve you and to reach out to our community. So we pray that you will help us this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our series, which is basically about, it's about family and about the way in which we can help our children, our young people to grow in Christ. I think it's much more than that. I think it's about us as family, as a whole church community. So it doesn't matter what your age is, it doesn't matter what your particular family circumstances are, but there's something to hear from God in all that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Now, I've got a couple of scenarios to give you of when I was growing up. So when I was a young lad, you might have heard this before, some of you. When I was a young boy, I was taken to the Quaker meeting house, or the Friends meeting house, as it was called, or is called, in Leiston. And when you're sort of Isaac's age, really, I guess, and till I was about six, we went there. And you can imagine, at the Friends, they don't have music, they don't have a lot of interaction with the people. What happens is you sit around in silence for the majority of the time, but people will get up when they feel they have a thought or a word to share. They were called the Quakers because originally they were called Quakers because they used to quake under the power of the Holy Spirit. I must say, at Leiston at the time when I went, I can't really remember that happening. And all I can really remember is that, you know, 1 hour can seem like forever. So where it says, you know, to God a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day, to me an hour is like 1,000 years. So I did that. And then we moved, rather interestingly, to the Salvation Army, which is as different as you can imagine. They do have music there. They tried to force me to play the flugelhorn. I never got it. But sadly, during that time, we had a few family issues. And so we stopped going to any place of worship, part of a family did. And so in a sense, I was quite put off by religion for various reasons. And so I lost really an interest in God. That's one scenario. The second thing is, I've brought this Bible with me this morning. It's a King James version of the Bible. And in its front cover, it says my name at the top, John Gillett, full name. Well, not quite full name, not my middle name, but John Gillett. And it says, with love from Granny Heisch, May the 13th, 1966. So that was on my seventh birthday that my grandmother gave me this Bible, and I've had it ever since. And I must tell you a little story about my grandmother. She died when I was 17. She was already 92, so she was had lived a good life. My mother and I used to go when I was sort of 9, 10, up till about 11 or 12. We used to go every Saturday to my grandmother's flat, and we used to go for tea. So we used to have nice little sandwiches cut really perfectly, and we'd have jelly. So the jelly was the best part. We used to go every Saturday, and one night we went, and I can't really remember the conversation, but I can vividly remember my grandmother crying, and tears were just pouring down her face. And I didn't really know what was happening, but when we left I asked my mother, I said, you know, why was Granny crying? What's wrong with her? Is there something the matter? And my mother said, well, those weren't tears of distress or upset. They were tears of joy because she'd been talking about Jesus. And I will always remember that. And at the time, you don't sort of realise, and I perhaps didn't realise until many years later, actually, you know, my grandmother, she was a very committed Christian. And I know now that she was praying for me all that time and all through my teenage years. And one of the things, not a regret exactly, it's just a pity in my mind that she didn't know that I'd become a Christian in my late teens. I would love to have been able to tell her that, but I'm sure she knows now somehow. So two different scenarios of growing up. And we all have experienced different things, haven't we? I'll just put this on here for a moment. We all have experienced different things in life. And like me, you might be able to reflect on both negative things and positive experiences. And I'm very mindful that when we do reflect, this can often stir up quite difficult emotions and memories within us. But you know, you're here this morning. You're here in St. Andrew's Church in Ipswich this morning. And so somewhere along the line, I believe that God will have used people or circumstances to bring this about. It's not a mistake that you're here this morning. And we'll all have different testimonies, so to speak, different things we could say about our upbringing, our path of faith. Many of those will be like Timothy's, perhaps. Godly parents or grandparents who nurtured us in the faith, or other relatives who have had that sort of influence and a positive role to play in our faith journeys. For some, perhaps it will be that they were sent to a Sunday class or a Sunday school in their young life, or had Christian teachers who influenced them when they were at school. For others, it might be very different. But however it was, I just wanted to repeat this phrase which I've heard, and I think it's quite a useful phrase for us to really remember and ponder. It's the past is significant. The past is significant, but it doesn't have to be defining. So the past is significant. It will have a significant effect on our lives, but it doesn't have to be defining. It doesn't have to define us. Because in Jesus, if we're united with Christ, we're new creations. We've been made new. We don't have to live in our old habits, our old ways of thinking. We're new creatures in Christ. So through these two passages this morning, I want to look at just two broad areas. One is the importance of relationships, and the other is the importance of the Bible. Of course, over all of this, we must remember that the most important relationship we can have is ultimately that of our relationship with Jesus. That's the most important relationship. But what can we find in these two fairly short passages that we've been given to look at this morning from Paul's letter to Timothy? What will help us further in our consideration of family and church life? A little bit of context. We probably know quite a bit about Paul and who he is, so I won't go into great detail with that. Since his first letter to Timothy, Paul's circumstances have changed. So now, as he says from things we see later in this letter, Paul is now a prisoner in Rome and almost certainly facing death fairly imminently. In fact, scholars say that he probably was martyred possibly just a couple of years after he wrote this second letter. And yet, Paul's main concern is for the spread of the gospel. His main concern is for the spread of the gospel, for the church, and for Timothy as an individual. Timothy himself had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And if we look into the book of Acts, which talks about, tells us about the early church, we read this in chapter 16 of Acts. It says this. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And then they travelled around, and then they went back to Lystra and Iconium. From this, it would seem very likely that maybe Timothy's father wasn't a believer, wasn't a Christian at this point, but clearly his mother was, and clearly so was Timothy. Lystra is about 19 miles south of Iconium, in the region of Anatolia, as it was called at that time, which is sort of south-central modern-day Turkey. And Lystra is mentioned six times in the New Testament, including a little bit earlier in Acts, in chapter 14. We don't know when Timothy converted to Christ. It seems that in the passage we just read from Acts that he was already a Christian, one who was highly esteemed by his fellow believers, and clearly by Paul as well. And there's quite a few references to Timothy in Acts and in the letters, but what I want to focus on is the relationships in Timothy's life which led to the moulding of his faith and his character. So as we've mentioned, Timothy was born of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. You know, I did wonder whether maybe that had some repercussions for Timothy, both as a child and as an adult. It certainly did as an adult, didn't it? Because we hear that Paul circumcised him as an adult because his father was Greek. But I wondered if he was subjected to any sort of bullying or racism in his life. Warren Wiersbe, who's an American commentator on the Bible, he wrote in his little book about the letters of Timothy, he says that it can be inferred that Timothy was it at times a timid person who lacked confidence in the authority he had to be a pastor and Christian witness. And I think he gets that from a couple of verses that we read in the letters. The first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, it says this in the first chapter. It says, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well." Paul was encouraging Timothy to stand strong, to be courageous, to fight the battle of the gospel well. And a little bit later in that letter, he wrote, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And we also read that Timothy suffered some physical illnesses. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says this. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, sorry. It says this, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." I wonder how many people have got that as a fridge magnet. Dawn, you're still listening, aren't you? And she's looking at me. We haven't got it as a fridge magnet, but I think Dawn likes that secretly. But Timothy suffered some illnesses, didn't he? But despite of all of this, and probably at times despite discouragement, Timothy was a devoted follower of Jesus. In the letter to the Corinthians, again, Paul is writing about Timothy, and he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy was a devoted follower of Jesus, somebody that Paul trusted to follow Christ rightly and to be an example to those that he went to. Someone who is faithful in the Lord. And in the letter to the Philippians, Paul again writes this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Timothy was highly esteemed, both by the people in his own town, the Christians there, but also by Paul. And the input of his mother and his grandmother were clearly pivotal in this. Lois and Eunice, I thought I'd find out a bit more about them by looking in a commentary or a concordance. What more do we know of them? Well, I challenge you to go and look that up this afternoon and tell me if you find anything else out about them, because I couldn't really find a lot more. But their influence cannot be underestimated. You know, the ripples of their faith spread far and wide, you know, even down to us this morning, looking at this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Because if Timothy hadn't have become a follower of Christ, then we wouldn't have this letter, would we? And their faithfulness was integral in Timothy's own faith, and therefore the letters we have. Don't underestimate the power of your own faithfulness to influence other people, to influence your own families, to influence those who you connect with, to influence us in the body of MIE. I think it's a real encouragement that I didn't find out much else about Lois and Eunice. Because clearly, you know, they weren't up front leading big evangelistic crusades or whatever. But they were so important to God, so used by God in bringing Timothy to faith. I think that's a real encouragement. When we perhaps think, you know, I don't do anything for God. What is it I'm doing for God? Your faithfulness to Christ will have that ripple effect. And you never know further down the line, you know, how many people actually are affected by the influence that you have. I think we need to just pay a little bit of attention to the words that we find in verse 5 of the passage that we had read to us. It says this: I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul used the term sincere faith. It was a true faith. In other versions, you can find the word genuine, a genuine faith. And in the King James Version, and the Bible my grandmother gave me, it says unfeigned. It wasn't pretend. It was true. It was it matched up to the way that Timothy lived. The other thing is that we have to just be aware it wasn't exactly handed down to Timothy. It wasn't like, oh, well, here's Lois and Eunice's faith and we'll just hand it on to Timothy so he'll become a Christian anyway because we are. It doesn't work like that. We don't relate to Jesus through other people. We need to have our own faith in Christ, our own relationship with him. And yet influence can be so important. So who can we maybe influence in our family? You know, and I don't think it's ever too late. Who else do you have connection with? If you don't have people in your own sort of blood family, so to speak, we're all family. We're all part of a family. We're all followers of Jesus. We will all have family. Who can you be an influence upon in our church family? Who do you have relationships with? So Lois and Eunice, Timothy's relationship to them was obviously a blood one, a one of being a son and a grandson. But it was also a relationship in the faith in Christ. And then there's a relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul calls Timothy his son a few times, including in today's passage. And he calls him my dear son. In the NIV version, it says my dear son. Again, in the King James Version, it says my beloved son, my beloved son. Dearly beloved son, in fact. It wasn't a natural, biological sonship, of course, but a spiritual one, a son in the faith. And I think this relationship for Timothy would have been especially important, especially as his father may not have been a believer. But Paul was someone who encouraged him, who challenged him, who taught him, probably rebuked him if necessary, but above all loved him and cared about him and wanted to see the best for Timothy. Seems that Paul knew the whole family, and it seems like he had had adopted Timothy in some way. So relationships in church, between our fellow Christians, between one another, are so important as well. We're bound more together with our fellow Christians than we are with our natural families. And I know for some people that's a difficult thing to sort of here. Some people find that quite difficult. There's a saying, and Mark references it, if you look at his blog this week, he references this saying, a saying that blood is thicker than water. And Mark interestingly says, well, unless it's the water of baptism, which I thought was a good thought. But you know, being united in Christ with fellow believers trumps everything. So we are related, we are family. And so relationships are really important. And intergenerational relationships as well are important. In Psalm 78, it's a psalm which will be well known hopefully to us at St Andrews. And the beginning of that psalm says, "My people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." And I know that's such an important verse for the work that we do here at St Andrews. Why did I say St Andrews? That's a long time ago. Sorry, St Andrews. And there's a banner in the lounge that you can look at which has that on. Familiar verses. We should be much in prayer for our Sunday group leaders, for Liz this morning and the others who do the Sunday group, for our messy church team, for our open the book team, for the holiday club team, and all those who disciple young people. It's vital that we pray for them. But, you know, also those who are younger in the faith, regardless of physical age. Who might we be able to spur on and encourage? And how do we do it? Well, we do it by praying for people. We do it by encouraging people. And I think there's one particular way in which we can do it, and it brings us to our second passage, the importance of Scripture, the importance of the Bible. Over time, really, I think I've come to the conclusion that there are two, probably there are more than two, but two particular things that I have a bee in my bonnet about, which you probably get fed up with hearing from me. One is our persecuted church family, and the other is encouraging believers to engage with the Bible. Actually, those two things are really interlinked. And we can learn so much from our persecuted family. And one of the things is often their passion for and their thirst for Scripture. Just this week, I was on an Open Doors like volunteers evening sort of Zoom thing. And there was a man, we had a man who spoke to us. He was a man who had come from the Yemen and was now living in the UK. And he held up a Bible that he had been given when he was in Greece, I think it was. He sort of fled to Greece. And he said, you know, this is my treasure, like that parable where the man found a pearl or treasure in the field and went away. He sold everything he had in order to buy the field, in order to get the treasure. And this man from the Yemen said, you know, the Bible, that's my treasure. Now, believing the Bible won't save you. Okay? Believing the Bible won't save you, because the devil knows the Bible's true. But it does point us to the one who can save us. It points us to Jesus. It directs us in the way to live in relationship with him. And so Paul writes to Timothy in his letter, in the second part of his letter, he writes these words, doesn't he, which were read to us. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is inspired. Yes, it was written by human beings. It was written in a particular context and a culture, written in a different language from what we're using this morning. But most importantly, it was written under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. You know, in some ways, the Bible is the most complex book that there is, or books that there are in the world. And yet, on the other hand, it is the most simple. It's the most usual way that God brings us revelation. It is where we find out about the mystery of who Jesus is and what he achieved through his earthly life. It's where we find the way of salvation. And as the psalmist said, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. And when we have this wonderful gift from God to aid us in our Christian walk, why on earth would we ignore it for 6 days of the week? I was thinking it would have been a bit like Dawn when she did her ultra marathon of ridiculously going from London to Brighton, and deciding that during the night when it was pitch black, deciding that she wouldn't bother with the headlight that she had to wear, but instead she'd just bumble about a bit in the dark and just hope that she ended up in the right place. Wouldn't that be absolutely ridiculous? And so you may feel challenged by it. You may think, well, you know, you don't know how busy my life is. But, you know, why would we ignore the Bible for most of our lives? You know, when we read these surveys that say how many Christians actually don't engage with Scripture other than on a Sunday, it saddens me. It makes me wonder. And, you know, especially back to the persecuted church, it especially sort of saddens me when I hear of their thirst and their desire for Scripture, that so many of us in freer places don't have that thirst and desire. The Bible is vital to us, and Paul outlines why it is. He outlines the usefulness of it. He talks about it teaching us. That's where we learn about God. Rebuking us, you know, correcting us. We come and we confess our sins, don't we? But how do we know that we need to do that? Because of what we read in the Bible. It trains us in righteousness. It trains us to grow more and more like Jesus. And it equips us to do good works. Paul encourages Timothy to continue living out the teachings of the Scripture which he learned from a child, presumably taught by his mother and his grandmother. So with young children, however we have input or connection with them, one of the greatest things that we can do for them and with them is to encourage a love of the Bible. And there's so many ways you can do this. You can read together, and you can get, you know, children's Bibles, as they call them, children's books to read with them. You don't have to use my grandmother's old King James Version. Sing with them. You know, lots of the songs that we sing and children's songs are full of Scripture. Isaac actually, we sing with him, and I don't know what he understands yet, but he knows the actions. So that's a good start. Sometimes he gets them right and Grandad gets them wrong. Sing with them. Watch things with them. You know, the internet is a force for good sometimes. And in a way, there's so many you can... Cheeky Pandas for one, okay? Look that up when you get home. Lots of ways in which you can engage with Scripture with your children. doing crafts together like we do at Messy Church. All the crafts we do are linked into the theme of the Messy Church. And the memory verses that we do. You know, sometimes I sometimes think to myself, I wish in a way when I was younger I'd had that habit instilled in me to remember scripture. Because as you get older, you know, it's harder, isn't it, to remember. But I'm sure you can be creative. And the important thing is to enjoy it, enjoy discovering the Bible with them. And I also think that goes for us as adults. Bible reading and study needn't, it shouldn't be a sort of a chore. You know, sometimes with the Bible, I use Bible reading notes, and sometimes I must confess I get a few days behind. Now, I could either get really sort of wound up about that and beat myself up, but no. I just think, okay. And amazingly, so often, if I'm a couple of days behind and I read a couple of days later, that very thing was the right thing to read at that time. So God knows what he's doing very often, even when I don't. And we have to beware as well that we don't make it all an intellectual exercise. It's about allowing God's Spirit to flow through us as we read his word. It's a means of sustenance, it's a means of grace, of encouragement. And I don't want to guilt anyone into reading their Bibles, but I want to encourage you that it is so worth it. It is so worth the effort. So this morning I hope that will encourage you in the relationships that you have built and are building. Those relationships can bear great fruit, whether that's in a natural family or a spiritual family. And as we are encouraged, let's encourage others with the truths and the life-giving words of the scriptures. Amen.
Paul, do stay for tea and coffee if you can, and look forward to seeing you next week if you're available.